Started a series, Generous Spirit, a few weeks ago, and we saw that a believer should have a spirit that loves to give, because that reflects God, that reflects our Father. But the generous spirit isn't in reference just to money. You hear that? And that is a direction it goes so quickly. But to have a generous spirit is to give what God has blessed you with to bless someone else. We've seen that this characteristic of generosity is dying, because as the world gets darker, gets further from God, it also gets further from His likeness of being given. And yet, there's always going to be a religious appearance in this world. But it's going to be missing the godly heart. Let us not be that person that likes the religious appearance without the godly transformation. See, biblical generosity we've looked at, it means to give without expectation of payback. It means to release and let God use it. It means I'm not seeking recognition for myself. I'm just happy to love and serve and move as God moves me. That's to be generous. It means to have a desire to invest in God's work and trust that He blesses the work, blesses my faithfulness by using what I give. So far, we've seen the generous spirit in the gift of hope. You know, we should have seen and lived out in our lives. It should be seen in our lives when we live out the hope of Jesus Christ. It should be heard from our mouth as we introduce Jesus Christ to a dark world. Last week we saw the generous spirit in serving with excellence. The purpose of Jesus saving us from punishment for our sins is a picture of Him giving His perfection to us. He gave us His all. He served the unservable, those that don't deserve it. And that's what we want to do for others as we reflect Him. Today we're going to look at being a generous instiller of courage. How often do we really stop and think of how can I do this? How can I instill courage into others? Do I make an effort? Do I look for opportunities to instill courage in someone else? Sometimes we doubt that we can be effective. Anybody else suffer there? Like, I don't know if I'll make a difference. Sometimes we doubt they'll listen. Sometimes we wonder if it's worth it. But one of the big problems that we have is getting notoriety. Because see, if I'm investing in trying to build you up, I might not be the one with the benefit. Well, that's the whole purpose of being generous. In 1953, Mount Everest was believed to be unconquerable. Many have tried and failed up to that point. It's the world's highest peak. Its elevation is over 29,000 feet. It's tall. It's up there. It's some work. But in 1953, a beekeeper from New Zealand named Edmund Hillary conquered that icy summit that we call Mount Everest. In honor of his achievement, he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, and he's constantly hailed as the world's greatest climber. That's quite a feat. Any hikers out here love to go hiking? Well, I hope we can appreciate what he did. That was a big deal. Yeah, I like to hike. All the way to the fridge. And see. However, as he received all this credit, the fame, the notoriety, the titles, Edmund was not alone that day. As a matter of fact, there was someone with him that did the majority of the work. Tenzing Norgay was a Nepalese shepherd. He grew up in the shadows of this mountain. He knew the area. He had practical experience with the climate, and he knew the physical needs to make this journey. He guided this trip, keeping Edmund safe, taking him through the right path. And even though Edmund often recognized this man as his guide, sorry, if you put the picture up there, I forgot I had it. And put the next one up there. Here's an actual picture of the two men. He often recognized the guy that got him up there, but the accolades, the recognition, always went to the big guy, Edmund. Well, you go ahead and go off of there. See, this is what the believer needs to desire, is what this beekeeper did. All we should desire is to push, direct, to help, and to endure with so that somebody can reach their purpose. In other words, to instill courage that they can continue. Not wanting recognition for ourselves, but wanting to be a blessing to someone else. We have a word for instilling courage, and that word is encouragement. We often think of encouragement as a pat on the back or make them feel good. It's what you do when you notice someone's new haircut, their shiny new shoes. No, encouragement means to give courage. Courage to move forward. Courage to continue. Courage to trust God. Courage to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. That's what we should do for one another. I hope that's what we want to do here in God's house today. In Hebrews chapter 10, I hope you're there. As Hebrews chapter 10 is, well, the book of Hebrews is so powerful, speaking of who Jesus is and the power of his sacrifice. Look what he calls us to do in Hebrews 10. We're going to start in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here it is. Here's our passage for today. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for being right here with us. Lord, I thank you for your holy word. Lord, I ask for your spirit to soften each one of our hearts, that your word would speak to us, that you'd give me the right words to say, that we would see your cross and be reminded of how much you've done for us and how much you've called us to. And Lord, that we can walk out of this place being challenged by your word, being a little bit closer to you, and being happy we're in the house of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you have your way this morning. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the passage we just read, we saw a call to those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, if you've ever had that time you recognize your sinfulness and you called on Jesus for salvation, you're a child of God, and he's speaking to you here. He's calling you, those who have access to a holy God. Understand that if you are a child of God, he has opened up access to the throne of God. We go to the Father in prayer only through the name of Jesus. That's where Jesus says to pray in his name. We get to approach God. And if we are in Christ, we've been transformed. We've been given a new purified heart, a new mind. Remember, we've seen that. that as a believer we have the mind and the heart of Christ because we have the Spirit of God within us. Our old self, Scripture says, was washed away. Our old desires are diminishing. Our old selfish ways should be going away. You with me? All those desires that focus on me, 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 what I want, what's better for me, should be lessening as I become more and more like Christ. What does Philippians 2:5 tells us? To put on the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave up his comfort and put on flesh. Came and walked amongst us so he could spit on and beat on so that we could have the benefit. You see here, that's what we're told to put on. And when we put on the mind of Christ and we're washed from our old selves and we're growing out of our own desires and our own selfishness is diminishing because I'm more like Christ, look at the command again in verse 24. This is what's going to happen. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. So much more as you see today approaching. This passage is also often used as church faithfulness, as a call to be a part of church, to be here, to gather regularly. And that's exactly true. What he's speaking of is the assembly. But in this, it also tells us what to do when we're together, what to do to each other. In verse 24, let us consider one another as believers. As believers, those that have a changed heart, that have a new mind, let's consider one another. Let's recognize, let's think of. Often we spend time thinking of how we can bless someone else in our body, in this church. How often do I come to church looking for how I can encourage someone else, how I can build up someone else? We get caught up in having, I'm not being fed. Yeah, because it's all about you. As soon as you start investing in others, you start being encouraged. You start being strengthened. It's about you investing in someone else, because remember, you were bought for what? You were saved to serve. We talked about that last week. And if you are a believer and you're not serving others, you're not being like Christ to others, you're not fulfilling your purpose. So therefore, you start feeling depressed. You start feeling as an outsider. You start feeling that there's an emptiness. Yeah, the emptiness is called disobedience. It's not pursuing being like Christ. It's not serving others. We are commanded to provoke. That's not to make mad. Right? How many got brothers and sisters? I've brought this up many times and talk about this verse. We know how to push our brothers and sisters' buttons. My sister and I, whoo! It don't take much, does it? Mm-mm. And we know how to make them, wah! Yeah? I wonder why the Richmonds are smiling so big. It's telling us to provoke one another. That's not talking about making mad. To provoke, as brother and sister, we're provoking unto anger. We want to see you snap. He tells us here to provoke. That means to prod, to push, to encourage. Verse 25 says, exhorting one another. That's incite. That's a cause to action. That's to give courage. And he tells us what to encourage him to do. Love and good works. Our job for each other is to encourage each other, give each other courage to love as Christ loved, to do as Christ did, to be like Christ, to be obedient to the Word of God. That's what we should do for each other. That's how we encourage each other, is to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to help teach, to instruct, to notice, to recognize. Notice in this passage how important it is to build up, to encourage. It's repeated in just two verses. This is something we need to be generous helping of. It is be able to give encouragement all the time. It should be natural of us. We don't know everything one another is going through, do we? We got family in this church that is hurting right now. We got family in this church going through struggles. We got families right now probably just want to break down and cry. But we're in church. I'm supposed to act spiritual. You know, sometimes crying is the most spiritual thing you can do. Just break down before God. Help me, Lord. And this should be the place we're comfortable to cry and to be hugged on, not spoken of. We don't know what each other's going through and the decisions we've got to make this week. But listen to this verse. It's a familiar verse, but it tells us that every word counts. You ever let one slip that you're like, I wish I could take it back? You know why you want to take it back? Because every word counts. Every word makes a difference. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But, remember, but is a 180. It turns the whole thing around. No corrupt communication. Here's what it's supposed to do. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Nothing corrupt out of your mouth. What should come out of your mouth should edify. It should give grace. Whew. Is that the opposite of what our flesh wants to do? I want to snap. I like those quick-witted, smart-aleck remarks, don't I? See, I was raised in a family where if the door was open, you took it. Yeah, anybody else? There's a lot of goody two-shoes out here, uh-huh. Two or three like me, the rest of you all are, I don't know what you speak of. And it's hard because she wasn't raised that way. And I'm like, no, I didn't mean it. Too late. Every word counts. Every word. Believer, church family, every word can make or break another believer in his church. You don't know what each other's going through. Try to edify, give grace. I was sharing with somebody just last week. Amy and I were sharing an experience 20-something years ago at my home church, High Street Baptist Church. It was a very large church. And we were having a special meeting in the sanctuary, which was a big sanctuary. It held a few thousand people. And it was a corridor that went from one hallway all the way to the other. And it walked right down the middle of the sanctuary, separated by all the pews. And this young lady that we know, and I'm not going to tell you Jolene's name, walks in, and she is deep in thought in the middle of this teaching session. Walks halfway through when she realizes, it's going on. And humiliated, she turns and walks straight out. Well, at that moment, I felt nature call. So I get up, walk out. In the hallway, I said something simple. I can't even remember what word I said. So, I do remember. I said, you should have joined us. Laughingly. You know what her word was to me? She was having a tough day. And I just said the wrong word. I meant to be funny. Sometimes funny don't pay off, does it? It's hard to know a guy my size can feel that big until you make a lady cry. You see, every word matters. There may be someone here needing your push, your encouragement. God may have sent them to you for that encouragement. Make sure you're sensitive to his leading. And give something edifying. Give something of grace. Husband, wife, every word matters. Every word determines how you're building each other up. Every word demonstrates the type of love you have for her or him. Every word. I was having a bad day. You know what? It still hurts. every word grows or hurts the intimacy of your marriage. Every word. Dad, mom, every word matters. You think the kids aren't listening? You're wrong. Parents should have said amen or ouch on that one, because you know I'm right there. Your kids are always listening. They're just going to respond when they want to. Yeah? Every word you say, not even to them, but every word that you utter will guide their future. Every word determines the type of person they will be. You're forming that young man, that future dad, that future husband. You're helping him know what type of husband he's going to be and how he should treat his wife. You're forming your daughter. You're forming that woman that is growing, that future mom, that future wife. You're forming what type of husband she will accept in her life. Do you want your daughter to have a husband like you are to your wife? I don't have a daughter. It made it a lot easier to say that point. But you see the importance of every word? God tells us we're going to give account for every word that comes out of our mouth, doesn't he? Kids, teens, you ain't bailed out. Every word matters. Every word tells your mom and dad that you truly love them or you're trying to use them at that moment. Every word that comes out of your mouth tells mom and dad, can I trust them? Every word that comes out of your mouth tells mom and dad how mature you are. You see, every word matters. Has that point been plugged yet? You agree with that? Every word. Most of us could think back if somebody said some smart aleck remark or something that hurt your feelings 20, 30 years ago. Wasn't long ago, we were out with this group, and one of our men, really angry still, speaking of how someone had hurt him 40 years ago. 40 years ago! Every word. I think we can all say that we've used the wrong words before. We've messed up. We've discouraged when we should have encouraged. We hurt when we could have healed. We weakened when we should have strengthened. Here's the bad news. Your words can never be erased. We've all done it. As it's coming out of your mouth, you hear, no, right? Can't take it back. Once it's out, unfortunately, as much as we want to, our flesh is going to hold on to it. And it will affect our thoughts, our attitude. That's the bad news. The good news, hubbies, wives, moms, dads, kids, teens, believers, forgiveness can be given. Whew. Humility's got to take place, though. We need to say, I'm sorry, and mean it. Us men, it's a joke, right? That when you get married, you got to know those words. Sorry, dear. And our problem is, we've allowed that to be a joke. And in my house, it is. Something happens, my fault. Usually is, but you know. But we've become a joke to where we're not sincere anymore. How about we humiliate ourselves? We humble ourselves. We look our loved one in the face and say, I'm sorry. And you want to take a step of really mature growth and say, I'm sorry for, and you name your fault. Wow. What's Philippians tell us? Confess your faults one to another and promises healing when that happens. How about instead of coming to you and be like, sorry, now get over it, I could say, sorry. I was wrong. Whoo! Would that change things? That's humility. Look at your spouse. Look in the eyes and say, I'm sorry, and name your mistake. It shows humility. It shows a desire to grow. It shows a recognition that you may need help. Men, we don't like that part of it, do we? Oh, man. We need help. Look at your kid and let them know that you were wrong. You ever had that time? I wish I hadn't said that to my kid. I wish he hadn't seen me done that. Sometimes you need to go sit on the edge of your bed with your kid when they're going to bed and say, son, you saw me do this. You saw me say this. I should have never done that. Let them see that you do what you tell them to do. You take responsibility for your action. And let them see humility. Let them see repentance in your life. Woo! What better thing for them to grow than to see you just preach at them about it? Does every word matter? Look the other believer in the eyes. Say, I'm sorry. It's a cool thing, according to God's word, you do that so that now you can worship together. You can grow together. You're not hindered by sin no more. So let's make sure that our words are chosen so that we fulfill what Paul has told us by the inspiration of God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Let your words build up. Sometimes that means correction, discipline, but we do it in love. Sometimes it means empathy, or it might mean giving of instructions. Maybe it's just approval. Years ago, there was a man that was broken, but he was far from home, and he just broke down when he heard some news. But he chose to sacrifice his comfort to encourage his people. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Just a while back, we studied through this entire book in Sunday school. You know, it was 2018, so just a couple weeks ago. So y'all remember the whole thing, I'm sure. I went back to my old notes, too. But today, I just want to hit a couple highlights of Nehemiah, the encourager. Nehemiah, the instiller of courage. And I want to take some pointers from him. And we could be here and get all kinds of points, so please don't give me all the points at the door that I should have said. I got a couple main ones I want us to hit on. And Nehemiah received word in the beginning of chapter 1 that his hometown, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. Torn down to the ground, the temple and the wall were destroyed. There were very few Jews left, just a remnant of people. Most were killed or taken to slavery. Then those left behind were in danger, they were miserable, they were humiliated. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, go look down to verse 4 and look at his heart. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. First thing we see here is true love. Notice here that Nehemiah really cared for this nation, for these people. He's not going through some motions. He is broken. It says he sat down in shock. The sadness drained him. He became weak in the knees. He just heard a tragedy. When a chaplain comes to share with someone in a hospital that their loved one has passed, first thing they say is, let's have a seat. Because the normal reaction is a weakening of the body. And he sat down. He was hurt. He just knew friends and family were dead. He said, and then he wept. His emotions were seen in tears. Heard him cry out loud. God gave us emotions. It's okay to cry. He says he mourned. It's an outward expression. It often means a sackcloth and ashes as they would pour over themselves in mourning, making themselves dirty, announcing, stay away from me. I'm broken. He says, and then I fasted and prayed. It's a serious and intimate time with God where you deny yourself so you can spend time drawing nigh unto God. He took this matter, this concern, this grief, to the only one that had the answer. He was broken because something serious was happening elsewhere. He was living okay. Nothing for his direct life was hurt. But he loved these people. And he was hurt. And look what he prayed. Go down to verse 11, a part of his prayer. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, which he calls himself, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. His prayer, speaking of himself of servants, might sound like prosperity. Lord, make me rich. No. If you notice there, he said, prosper me, Lord, and at a little further, he said, grant me mercy. He's not asking for richness. He's not asking for healing and comfort or freedom. If you read the whole story, we see what he really wants. End of verse 11 explains that he is now a cupbearer to the king. At the time this takes place, he is a cupbearer. Understand, he is the one that brought the king the food, tested the food, tested the wine for the king to make sure everything was safe for the king. He said, this is my job. It means I can't show any sadness before the king. He could be killed. Also, he's tied up. He's committed to the king. He can't just quit. He can't give a two-week notice and go back to help. So he says, Lord, prosper me and give me mercy. It was a request so that he can leave and go help people back home. Do you see what he did? Nehemiah took upon himself the responsibility. Lord, make a way that I can be available. Make a way that I can go and help. And so that's the second thing we see is his willingness. Understand, Nehemiah prayed, and he's praying, God, use me. We know of someone else in Scripture that cried that out. He said, here I am, Lord. Send me. By name of Isaiah. But here Nehemiah says this, God, use me. Make the way that I can serve you. Prosper me. Give me mercy. Give me the freedom I need. Let me go protect your people. Let me go and open worship again for your people. You with me? You see what he is praying in the middle of his hurt? Lord, use me. They are hurting. Make a way that I can go. Well, it's neat. We're not going to read all of it. Chapter 2, God answers this unselfish prayer. The king asked Nehemiah why he was sad. This was a dangerous thing. The king could have sent him to be killed. You couldn't bring stuff like this before the king. But then the king asked, how can I help them? Nehemiah asked for temporary leave, and he also asked for supplies to rebuild the king to rebuild Jerusalem, and the king granted all of it. You know why? Because of Nehemiah's faithfulness. Truth is, because God touched the king's heart. But the king had built faith and trust in Nehemiah because of the way he worked. The point here is Nehemiah wasn't wanting for someone else to do the work. He wasn't just asking God to wave a wand and fix the problem. You with me? Nehemiah said, Lord, use me. I am willing to go and do your work. Church, we need to stop waiting for someone else to encourage, to build up, to disciple one another. Each of us need to develop a love for the people of God. We need to be moved with a desire to build, to strengthen, to encourage. Is that you? Is that you? Are you saying, God, use me? Prosper me with the freedom to be able to go to that person. Prosper me with a way to be a servant for you. Help me do what you want me to do. We need to be intimate with God and say, God, teach me, guide me, use me. And we must be willing to do what he leads us to do. Nehemiah, with the freedom from the king, goes and travels to Jerusalem. When he gets there, if you study this, enemies all around. He's in danger. There's all kinds of danger. He surveys the devastation. He makes a big plan. And you know what he does next? he calls all those Jews together. The Jews that have been hiding, that have been living in fear, the Jews that have been sitting around hoping God would strike the enemy dead. The Jews that many of their kids have been taken into slavery. The Jews that have watched their neighbors, their mothers, their aunts, their uncles getting killed. The Jews whose houses have been layered. The Jews that didn't know what to do. He called them all together. And you know what he did? Nehemiah gave the right words. He gave the right words. Look at chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, go down to verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Do you notice what Nehemiah did? You see, he gave them some deep, dark secret that they didn't know of? No. He simply voiced a problem. He said, listen, guys, this place is laying waste. Everything's burnt down. There's nothing here. This place is trashed. Sometimes we just have to voice the obvious, don't we? Sometimes we just need to voice the obvious. That's the hard part. In marriage, isn't that the hard part? To look at your spouse and say, we're having some issues. We need help. When your kid's getting in trouble, to admit, we need help. When finances are in red, to say, I don't know what to do. Sometimes the obvious just needs to be spoken. That was Nehemiah to say, listen, we can't do this no more. This place is devastated. You're living in a mess. You're continually in danger. Most of y'all have been killed already. Bunch of y'all enslaved. We got a little group right here. See, and Nehemiah called them to action. You notice what he did in verse 17? He said, let us build. Nehemiah didn't say, hey, check this out. This will be pretty cool. Abracadabra. He said, let us get to work. Let us be a team. This is our problem. This is our duty. This is our job. Now let's do it. Nehemiah also focused them. You notice in verse 18, he said, then I told them of the hand of my God. Did you catch that? Then I told them of the hand of my God. He said, listen, God's already worked for us. He already moved the heart of my king to send me and to send supplies. God has already done stuff beyond what anybody has done so far. God's already at work. But you see what Nehemiah did? He took the eyes off himself and put the eyes on God. See, Nehemiah knew that he might fail someday. But you know who will never fail him? Their God. See, God has already done this, and he's got more to do. Nehemiah's power is limited, but God's is not. Nehemiah's knowledge is limited. God's is not. They're not serving Nehemiah when they build this wall. They're serving God. Believer, let's get that in mind. When we serve one another, when we encourage one another, we're not encouraging one another, right? We are serving the Lord. When we're building his church, when we're building his people, we do that unto the Lord. That is Nehemiah's call to them. Let's build this wall. And when Nehemiah encouraged them to do this job, remember, these people have been living there, been in danger, suffering, lost their loved ones, humiliated, they're starving. And God used Nehemiah simply to encourage them. Listen to their response in verse 18, the second half of verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people responded, let us raise up and build. Let us do it. They just needed someone to take a stand, didn't they? They accepted this encouragement. They were moved to do the impossible. In a little bit, I'm going to give you some of the stats of the wall, and you're going to understand that what they were called to do was impossible. That most of it would be like, They were determined and trusted that they could do it. Why? The power of God. They just had to be motivated by one person. There was more trials. Spies were able to enter their land. There were attacks. But Nehemiah continued to encourage. Nehemiah continued to lead them. And go over to chapter 4. As Jeremiah just kept, Nehemiah just kept encouraging them and building them. We're almost done, but check this out. This is so important. How he kept encouraging them. I want you to see how determined they were to accomplish their purpose, to accomplish their calling. In chapter 4, down to verse 17, I'm going to read out of the ASV just for clarity. It says, they all builded the wall, and they that were bear burdens laid it themselves, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work. And with the other hand held his weapon. Now I want you to picture this for a little bit. People had already divided. Okay, you guys are soldiers, you're protecting us. Okay, you guys are builders. Everyone building, you're working, you're building, you're laying bricks, you're putting mortar, you're doing what you got to do. And in this hand, you know what you're holding? You got your sword. That's how determined it is. Yeah, you're going to sneak up on me. Come on, jump out of that corner and try to go boo at me now. I'm cutting your head off, right? And that's what it was. They were so determined to fulfill what they were called. That's how encouraged they were. Because Nehemiah called them to action. They said, we're going to build this wall, even though I got to hold my sword in my other hand. How determined are you and I to fulfill the calling of God in our lives? Does the calling of God in our lives, where we see he calls us to holiness, end when we walk out those doors? When we get to work tomorrow, when we get to school, when we turn on the TV, when we pull out our cell phones, when temptation approaches our life, or we continually hold that sword in our life. Oh, wait, what is the sword for a believer? The Word of God. You see, it's hard to fall for temptation if I keep God's Word active in my life, don't I? See, they stayed at work because they were ready for the attack. They knew trouble was coming. These men were so encouraged by Nehemiah, so full of courage. They had building tools in one hand and a sword in another. No one was going to stop them. Now listen to what the job they were doing. They're building a little wall. How cute. Here's the size of the wall. It was 2.5 to 4 miles long. 2.5 to 4 miles long. Well, that's no big deal. It was 12 meters tall. 12 times 3, that's 36 foot tall. I'm guessing from the floor to the ceiling right here is what's that, 10, 12 feet? Am I about right? 3 times the height of this sanctuary. Was the height of this wall. 2.5 meters thick. Was that about 7 to 8 foot thick? They weren't building a little girly wall, were they? On this wall, there was 34 watchtowers, entrances that men could stand to watch over the city. 34! There were 7 main beautiful gates. They had a job to do, didn't they? This was a lot of work, and yet they did it with a sword in their hand because they were determined. And where did this all start? These men had given up. They were ready to die. They were hiding and humiliated. How were they motivated to do this work? It took one man who truly loved, who was truly willing to serve, willing to be challenged, willing to get out of his own comfort, willing to take the focus off himself and reminded people of the power of God, the goodness of God. Church, you and I have this ability because God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And if we'll let the Spirit of God guide us and take God's call in our life serious, God's going to use us to do a great work. Are you ready to obey Hebrews 10:24? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. And I want you to consider your home. As you're called to provoke unto love and good works, are you doing that at home? Are the words coming out of your mouth building and provoking people to be Christ-like? Does it show the world the love of God to the church, the way you treat your wife? Does your love for your husband show how the church is supposed to love God? Is it molding your children to obey God? Things to evaluate in our own home. Maybe you need to humble yourself and make some needed apologies. Come to God and give it to Him. Speak to Him. Let Him guide you. Maybe you need to step up and lead your family against the battle of Satan in a dark world. Lead your family in a time of growth and love. Because if you lose your home, you lose your main ministry. Will you evaluate your church? Will you evaluate how you serve this family? How you encourage the rest of this church to grow, to be Christ-like? Are you building others up? Where do you minister to others? How are you encouraging others to trust? In this time of invitation, we can turn it to Him. Would you stand with me? We don't always do invitations because it's not just a formality we go through. But it's a time that maybe God's touched your heart. And if God touched your heart, how are you going to act about it? How easy it is to just go through the formality of being convicted at church, but I'm going to stand right here until I walk out the door. Well, what good does it do if we won't humble ourselves before God? Say, God, I heard you speak to me. I heard areas in my life you pointed out. I know areas you want me to encourage and build up somebody. Will you approach His throne right now? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your church. Maybe it's at work. Lord, will you cry out as Nehemiah did? Lord, use me. Use me. Transform me so that I am usable. Transform me so that I'm brighter for you. Transform me so that I can build up others. In this time of invitation, will you humble yourself and get out of your pew? Come forward, kneel at the altar. Just for a time of prayer. Grab your wife to pray with you. Grab your kids. Maybe you want to sit right there where you're at. But let's take a time of prayer right now, saying, God, prosper me and have mercy on me, meaning you give me the freedom I need to be obedient to you. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask for your hand on each person here, that our desire would get our eyes off of ourselves and to seek who we can encourage, who we can provoke to love and good works. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, piano plays. Will you step out? Will you come up and just have a time of prayer? You've got to start somewhere. Sometimes starting is just confronting the problem. Saying, I have a problem with. Already, that God says, I want you to go encourage and build up. You step out. separated from a holy God. Show you in private, just us.